What's that? Oh, yeah. Yes, Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we want you to be able to follow along this morning. So slip a hand up and Andy will get you a Bible. Don't be bashful. I want you to be able to do that. Blessed this morning by our time of worship over, back row, Andy, and then back row over there. Right? Yep. Good job. If you don't own a Bible, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. Again, worship was a blessing this morning. We don't talk and coordinate what songs you're going to do for what message we're going to preach, but it was really touched me as they were singing Good, Good Father. And one of the verses in there says, I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers only you provide. That's so relevant to where we are in the Word this morning. Everybody having a good week? Just started. It's raining. I see faces down. Actually, let me start this morning with a question. Personal question. Personal question that I want you to reveal to everyone around you. Okay? Question is, are you an optimist or a pessimist? Yes. Okay. I got another name for you. Optimist or a pessimist? So where are my optimists? The ones that are hopeful, confident about the future. Things are always sunny side up. Leave them up there. Let me see them. Okay. Now, if anyone will admit, my pessimist. Or my pessimist. Doom and gloom, and you're not happy unless Eeyore is in the room, right? I don't know how this day is going to go bad, but it is. Let me see you. Where are you? Wow, pretty even split. Okay, not everybody raised their hands. Not all of you will admit to being one or the other, even though the rest of us know where you are. So, where are my realists? My realists. Okay. It has nothing to do with our study this morning. I am just trying to figure you guys out. Unbelievable. Actually, it does. It is relevant. But don't be alarmed by the slide you see on the screen here. If you're watching online, it's probably here-ish. It's not just a teaser. Yes, we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes. Good, good. For those of you that attend here regularly, you know our practice generally is to teach through the Word of God, verse by verse, line upon line, chapter by chapter. Typically, we historically have covered New Testament books on Sunday mornings, Old Testament during the middle of the week, but we've started a new series for our midweek study, and we're doing the I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John, and really felt led to go into this book. So, again, it's not just a teaser. We're actually going to do it. So if you will, find Ecclesiastes in your Bibles with me. I'll make it easy for you. If you crack it open to the middle, you should end up in like Psalms or Proverbs and go just a little bit to the right, okay? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. For those of you that aren't familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, you're actually at the advantage in this room. Some of you, when you saw that slide, might have thought, oh no. You're at an advantage if you're unfamiliar with it. And honestly, you're probably in the majority because we've never taught through this book as a church before. So you're in good company here this morning. But if you're wondering why some might have a response of all no, it's because wonderful men and gifted Bible commentators, men that I respect, David Gudzik, for example, for one, they often write introductions to the book of Ecclesiastes that read like this. And I'll quote David Gudzik from Enduring Word. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of the most unusual and perhaps most difficult to understand books of the Bible. Check this out. It has a spirit of hopeless despair. It has no praise or peace. It seems to promote questionable conduct. You with me? Okay. If I have not yet hooked you and excited you for this study, I'll share with you one more introduction from the Holman Concise Bible Commentary. Okay? Ecclesiastes. Many Christian readers are troubled by Ecclesiastes from the very beginning, where it declares that everything is meaningless. It seems unashamedly pessimistic. Some of you guys should be cheering from your hands raised. Unashamedly pessimistic and negative on life. Some wonder why this book is in the Bible. So if you look again at our opening slide, and it's really too small, isn't it, to be able to even see the fine print there. It says, "Hevel, hevel, all is hevel." And then it equates that to vapor or smoke. And we'll see that throughout the entire book of Ecclesiastes. A better definition, I think, is this. And this comes from the Faith Life Study Bible. The Hebrew word hevel occurs more times in Ecclesiastes than in all other Old Testament books combined. It literally means breath or vapor, but it can be understood as vanity, meaninglessness, absurdity, senselessness. The author of Ecclesiastes uses the word to describe frustrating or unfair situations. Okay? And that's a good enough definition to get us going this morning, but it really still only kind of scrapes the surface of the meaning of that word. And it's important, as I said, it's used throughout, but that word in particular or similar references to it, in this short book, it's used close to 30 times. So there's a message that the author is trying to send, an overwhelming message, really, of emptiness, frustration, of meaninglessness, of all things under the sun. And when I say that, and when the author says that, it's under the sun, S-U-N, not the sun, S-O-N. See, that really is the message of this book. And I don't know how many times, I'm sure more than 30, that I've repeated it to you guys over the last 18 months, how much the world around us needs the good news of the gospel, needs the hope that can only be found in the S-O-N, in Jesus Christ, the hope of Jesus Christ. So my take on this book is a little bit different than these guys. I think it's one of the most misunderstood books in all of the Bible. People get to the second verse, and we will get there, I hope. The second verse says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." In another translation, it reads, "Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless." So they get there as they're trying to read, trying to discover an Old Testament book that they might want to dig into, and comparatively to the others, this is a rather short book, but they get there and they give up. And I don't want to spoil it for you, but that's kind of the whole point of this book. For some of you, hear me out, okay? For some of you, and I want you to listen, because on the surface this might sound kind of harsh. Some of you, realize that your life as currently being lived is meaningless. Solomon, the author, the one that wrote this, was the wisest and the richest man to ever have lived up until this point. He had the means to pursue every single pleasure under the sun. Every single pleasure that could be had apart from God under the sun, and found that it all led to emptiness and unfulfillment. Actually, I will spoil it for you. Okay? Hopefully to encourage you to stick it out with us over the next few weeks. We basically have 11 and a half chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes full of doom and gloom. And then a half a chapter at the very end where we find this. Actually, I'll show you. Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Let's get to it. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Those are heavy words. So if your perspective, like our author at times in this book, if your perspective is limited to things under the sun, or if your outlook is simply birth to dirt, it is all vanity. You may think that the things that you're investing in, the things that you're spending all your time and talents on, eventually are going to pay off. They've got to pay off. If you can just earn a little bit more, or get that new position or that new promotion, or buy that next house. The last one didn't do it, but that's because you needed one twice as big, right? Or you needed a house with a pool, or you needed a house on the water. That thing, whatever that thing is for you that has been completely consuming you, that idol that you've sacrificed your church family to pursue, your physical family, by lack of time and engagement with them, whatever it is that you've been pursuing outside of God is a complete waste. If you were here last week when Sean shared with us, it builds on that whole idea that the Holy Spirit instructed him to deliver to us as a church body. What has God given you, and what are you doing with it? Are you using it for you, or are you using it for him? Solomon tells us that all of our ideas, everything that we can come up with about a profitable life, everything about meaning in life, everything that we can come up with under the sun is valueless, meaningless. Why? Why is that so? Because we were made for a specific purpose. We were made for God's pleasure. We were made in the image of God. Each of you are image bearers of God the Creator. We were made to be in relationship with God. True fulfillment comes from nowhere else. True fulfillment comes in no one else. We are made for his good pleasure. Revelation chapter 4 says that. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will, they exist and were created." By your will, or at your pleasure, or because it pleased you, they exist and were created. We're one of those things. You and me were created for his pleasure. So understand, when you create anything for a specific purpose, any function of that thing short of its intended purpose is going to result in discontentment and frustration. Like trying to use a hammer as a spatula. You get the point. You know what I mean? So each of us, this is personal, each one of us here has a spiritual need inside of us that has to be fulfilled, or we will always feel empty. Hopefully I'm just preaching to the internet here this morning. Hopefully you found that. We were made for fellowship with God. Because that's a spiritual need, no physical conquest will ever, ever, ever satisfy that. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 4. If you recall, he's having a conversation with a woman. This woman comes to a well seeking physical water for refreshment, seeking to draw water. And he says to her in John chapter 4, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him." Get that? "The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So Jesus is saying, not only will I satisfy that spiritual thirst that you have inside of you, but I'll put a spiritual fountain inside of you so that you can be used to bring others into everlasting life. Christian, we have a role in this. You and I are God's plan A for this generation that needs him, that needs that hope, that needs the good news of the gospel. If you were with us this past Wednesday, Jesus further addressed the difference between meeting physical needs versus spiritual needs through a metaphor that he gave about bread. In John chapter 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is talking about spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. You will never fulfill your spiritual need with a physical thing. Did you guys get that? You will never fulfill your spiritual need with any physical thing. King Solomon, the author of this book that we're going to try to get to, hopes to save you that pain. Some of you guys have parents, some of you guys have older friends that pray desperately that you will learn from their mistakes. And you receive counsel, or you hear counsel. Maybe you don't receive counsel from them. You hear counsel from them. "Don't do what I did." And you think, yeah, this is my chance. Solomon writes this to save you that pain of discovering on your own through the message in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you were with us last Sunday, Sean brought this same subject up when he referred to Isaiah chapter 44. In that he read, "Those who make an image, all of them are useless." He's talking about crafting idols, making things out of wood. "Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing?" All, Solomon says, all of our earthly pursuits apart from God lead to emptiness. I think Sean said it was insanity. Insane to worship a false god, one that you have constructed. And a false god that you've constructed is any idol in your life, anything that you've allowed to come before God or take the place of God in your life. That's an idol. It's insane. It's insane to spend all of that time and effort in God-making when all of it could be used to serve the God you were designed to have fellowship with. How many of you guys have heard someone say, "I'm bored"? It's a plague of our generation. But if you really examine that, image bearers, why are people bored? It's funny, you see criminals. Anybody ever get entertained by like stupid criminals or those different things that they... they'll ask them, "Why did you do this? Why in the world would you think that was a good idea?" And the response, more times than not, is, "I don't know, I was bored." People are bored because there is nothing that can fulfill us apart from God in heaven in eternity. Solomon's whole point is that this is not the way it's supposed to be. When we're bored, it's an indication, guys, that something's broken. Something needs to be restored. Something needs to be fixed in our relationship with God. Solomon decides in this book, we'll discover, to try to find the meaning of life under the sun. Try to find the meaning of life, the purpose of life without God. And he discovers that without God, none of it matters. Super, super quick. And this is for our Wednesday night hermeneutic Bible study crew, okay? The book of Ecclesiastes. I'm so used to New Testament, right? The book of Ecclesiastes. For your observation question, what type of literature is this? It's a book of poetry. Okay, it's nestled right in between Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, all written by Solomon. Okay, so if you're taking notes from our studies on Wednesday, it's literature. I won't go into this timeline if it shows up. Can't see it anyways. But it's important. It's actually relevant, kind of knowing when this was written, who it was written to, why was it written, all of that stuff. I won't go into all of it. But the author of this book, if I actually crack the book and start reading it, you'll see he identifies himself only as the preacher, right, rather than by name. So he tells us he is the son of King David. And if you're familiar with the history of Israel, you know that there were only three kings prior to the nation of Israel dividing into a northern kingdom, which was known as Israel, or sometimes Ephraim, and the southern kingdom of Judah. So I don't know if you can see it, but kind of the second thing over... Man, you're so awesome. I love this guy. So where Nick is doing this... I thought I could control it. All right. Right there we see Israel divides into a northern and a southern kingdom. Just before that, can you read who was king? Solomon. Okay, so we have three kings before that division. Saul, David, and David's son, Solomon. When we read Ecclesiastes, which probably now is going to be next week, but when we read it, there's no way this book fits the life of Saul. Right? And we read it, we know it's the son of David, but when you read it, it doesn't quite fit the life of David either. So it has to be Solomon. So that's for our note takers. Let's pray, and we'll dig into it, okay? Father, you know everything that's going on in our lives. Lord, you drew each of us here today, whether we realize and acknowledge that or not. So Lord, show us what you want to show us, and change us how you want to change us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to read through, the first 11 verses here. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? What does this all add up to? What does this mean, he's asking. Verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Any of you guys ever do that? You grew up in an area, you moved away for college or the military or a job, and then you came back and you thought everybody was just sitting there kind of waiting around for you. And you get back and life is different. Life moves on. Life goes on. And Solomon says, one generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises. The sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. Verse 6, the wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us, he says. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. All right, we had some division when we started this between optimists and pessimists and realists. Is everyone bummed out and depressed now? Do we have unity in that? Listen, the value, I think one of the biggest values of this book is it gives you the perspective of the world. You know, I talk about the world needs hope. The world needs the good news of the gospel. And how do I reason with them? How do I know where they're coming from? They're pursuing all of these things under the sun, trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction in life apart from God. This book gives you a glimpse inside their head and inside their heart. It lets you know how they're thinking, how they're feeling. Truthfully, not just the world, but Christians that have forgotten that they were made to be in a living and active relationship with God. Christians that are denying the church, the group of people that the Lord has connected them with, denying them the blessing of their gifts and their talents by replacing that with all kinds of physical pursuits that don't satisfy, that have somehow surpassed their spiritual responsibility and priority. Listen, Solomon says that there's nothing new under the sun. Things may come in different shapes and in different sizes, but there's nothing new. I know some of you are sitting there thinking, what about the microwave, Solomon? Or the internet? Did you think of that one? Or the cell phone? Some of you guys are don't qualify for the young adults group like me. And you may remember your cell phone. Remember the first cordless phones we had in our home? They were like the size of a shoebox, and you had a big antenna you had to pull out. And today, Pastor Jim's got a phone on his watch. What do you mean, Preacher Solomon? There's nothing new under the sun. Truthfully, when you look at all of it, it's all entertainment, and it's all distraction. And it has always been. I'll tell you where Solomon is wrong, I think. He couldn't see far enough ahead in his pursuit of all pleasures under the sun apart from God. He couldn't see us. He couldn't see you, and he couldn't see me. He couldn't see us redeemed in Christ, because we can be brand new. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is what the Lord desires for us and uses the emptiness of the worldly pursuits to show us our need for him. Ecclesiastes verse 12. Let's pick up there. Try to finish this chapter. He says, I am the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task has given... I'm sorry. I want you to hear this. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. Verse 13. I'm going to read it one more time. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. He's saying, I searched it all out by wisdom. The best that wisdom can offer is just a better way to live a meaningless life, is how he concludes. Understand this. He says, God has given you this desire to seek meaning under heaven so that you will come up empty and realize your need for him. He built within us the desire and need for that which brings meaning and brings fulfillment to life. I think it was Augustine who wrote that the Creator has made a God-shaped space in each of us which can only be filled with him. Verse 14 says, I have seen all the works that are under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart. I communed with my heart. I looked into my own heart. That's the ultimate vanity, guys. I communed with my heart saying, look, I've attained greatness and I've gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. Verse 17. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. Any of you ever try to grasp for the wind? How desperate you've got to be if you're sober to do that? Grasp onto nothingness? For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Man, that's heavy. The more he learned about life under the sun, the more his sorrow grew. The whole point that the preacher is making here, and that's it, we all know that, right? When we teach a Bible study or when a preacher preaches, you got to have one point that you hammer home, and he does that through this whole book. He wants to save you a lot of time and pain by destroying any hope you may have and finding hope in anything outside of Jesus Christ. Anything out of a relationship with God. When Jesus brings fulfillment and meaning into your life, you can begin to enjoy life again because you're no longer seeking fulfillment from the things of life. You're no longer fishing in an empty pond. One of the saddest parts of this book for me is that Solomon had everything going for him. Sean said last week, commenting on Isaiah chapter 5, that God had expectations. He puts people in a place to prosper. And then God asked rhetorically, what more could I have done? And I imagine him saying that to Solomon. Solomon, you had wisdom. You had wealth. You had instruction. Right? In Deuteronomy chapter 17, God gave instructions to all of the future kings of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 17, I'll read a few verses here. It says, when you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. If you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among you, brethren, you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself. Read about Solomon and the riches of Solomon and what he did. You shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold for himself. You guys that know about Solomon, Solomon had seven, everybody's sitting, 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 women for his pleasure. No comment. Solomon had so much wealth, the latter part of that verse, verse 17, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. The Bible says that Solomon had so much wealth that he made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. I've got stones out in the tires of my truck out there. We walked across them coming in. He had so much wealth, he accumulated so much wealth. Silver was like dirt, stones, rocks. God gave instruction here. Keep going just a little bit. Verse 18, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. So God didn't just want the king of Israel the one that was going to rule over his chosen people, to be handed a Bible or to receive the book of the law. He wanted him to go and get a book of the law from the priests and sit down there and copy word for word, letter by letter, so it would sink in and he would know it. He shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. Verse 19, and it shall be with him. So not just one and done, write it down and put it on a shelf, but have it with you. And he shall read it Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. And maybe Wednesdays, if there's a cookout. He shall... Sorry. It's not in my notes. He shall read it all the days of his life. You know, if you read and pray every day, it'll change your life. Read the Bible and pray every single day. It's what God's command was for the king, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Listen, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Solomon had every advantage and opportunity. God provided for him, and God had expectations of him. And God could say to him, Solomon, you had all these things, even your dad, Solomon, was a man after my own heart. Can you imagine if Solomon had just heeded the charge his father David made to him in 1 Chronicles? I'll read that and we'll end with this. Those of you that are getting panicky. 1 Chronicles 28. This is David. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. What has the Lord chosen you for? What has the Lord chosen you for, and are you doing it? The encouragement I hope that we get from this book is that we wouldn't waste another second seeking fulfillment where it will never, ever, ever be found. We are, once we get going to move quickly through this book. The first couple of chapters show us Solomon's personal pursuit of everything under the sun and how all of that led to emptiness. How wisdom and pleasure leave you empty and meaningless. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, like it says. The next few chapters are his observations of worldly society and its empty pursuits. And then he talks about practical morality and how that will never satisfy a soul that's made to be in relationship with God. And then the conclusion. So we'll take a few weeks, and I hope it challenges you and changes you. But for this week, for us personally, again, the challenge. You're an image bearer. You've been made in the image of God to be in relationship with God. Any emptiness that you have is a symptom or an indication that that primary relationship with your Maker needs to be repaired, restored, or perhaps prioritized. So I'm going to close us in prayer. If you personally need prayer, I'm going to ask that the deacons or the elders and pastors and their wives come up front and be available for that after. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for every page between the covers of this book. Lord, so often neglected, but man, this is a picture of the world that we live in, pursuing everything but you and coming up empty. Lord, this has been many of our stories. in this room. Thank you for intervening in our lives and showing us the truth. And Lord, as Jesus says there, that you would create that fountain within us, Lord, that we would be used to give that living water to the world around us. So Lord, would you open our eyes and use this book as a church and use it to us, for us individually, that you would change us, Lord, as you want to change us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.